Wahino Amadonai Eloheinu Aleinu Umaasedeno Konana Aleinu Umaasedeno Konanehu. Shalom Aleichem, Erev Tov, Baruchim Abayim, welcome everyone. We are continuing now in our Shiurim in Sefer Zechariah. We are beginning tonight in what is referred to in the text as the eighth parak. As I've mentioned to you in our previous Shiurim, that the breaking up of the Sefer into the its present form of Prakim and Psukim, it's not really of Jewish origins, and actually, in some cases, actually breaks the flow of the text. And unfortunately, this might be one of those cases. So we have to put ourselves, if you can, in a prophetic mindset. Now, we've discussed what that is in our previous lessons here in Zechariah and in our lessons in Daniel and in Eliyahu and Navi and other places. The prophetic mindset follows what I refer to as a natural course of thinking as opposed to a rational course of thinking. What's the difference between natural and rational? Rational, things like to be in a straight line. Natural follows the course and flow as things are as they are. In other words, the last thing it is a straight line. You see, the prophetic mind does not emanate from the rational and conscious side of the mind. Rambam, and especially Rabbi Avraham ben Rambam, clearly state that the prophetic faculty emanates from what we call the imaginative side of the mind. Now, imagination is not something that is non-existent, not real, make-believe, and therefore to be discarded. That is not true. That is far from truth. The imaginative faculty enables us to, if you will, see beyond the box, see beyond the limitation of a thing, to look at a thing and see, if you will, through it to what it truly is. In essence, it's almost scientific in nature because, for example, we can look at ourselves as human beings and we see a body of flesh and blood. But one with a penetrating eye can look beneath the surface of the skin and see all the inner operations of the function of biology, looking deeper than that to see the function of chemistry, to look deeper than that to see the functions of physics. A world within a world within a world. This is always true with everything in all things, especially when it comes to words of prophecy. Because as we read these words, remember, we are not learning history. We are learning the present. We are looking towards the future. And nowhere more than in these chapters now of Zechariah does this become imminent. Zechariah, along with Haggai and Malachi, are the last of the prophets. The message of Haggai and Malachi were more moralistic, telling people, get your acts together. But Zechariah, in his 14 parakim, according to the modern rendition, really reveals things that are yet to come. Many of the most profound prophecies, complementary to those revealed by Yechezkel Ezekiel, are found here. So in essence, we read Ezekiel and we read Zechariah almost side by side to have an insight and understanding of tremendous things yet to come. Many of them are imminent and upon us within months. And we will see about that as we proceed. In our last shiur, in the seventh parak, there arose a sheila. There arose a question. Many of the people came to the priests, to the prophets, and asked a real simple and actual practical question. We are now in the process of rebuilding the temple. We are now in the process of coming back to the land of Israel. For the 70 years of our exile in Babel, we had fasted on Tisha B'Av for the destruction of the temple, the other Ta'aniot for Gedaliah on the third of Tishrei, the breaking of the walls in the Esra of Tevet, and of course the breach of Yerushalayim on the 17th of Tammuz. So, all of these Ta'aniot, now that we're in the process of rebuilding, do they need to be continuously observed? I mean, should we observe them even when we're rebuilding Yerushalayim? The question is very applicable, was very active in that time. And the Nevi'im who brought the answer spoke to the people and addressed them in typical prophetic manner, meaning not straight and direct at a point, yes or no. Actually, they never answered the question. But rather, they spoke to the people the message of what prophecy is all about. Why are you fasting? Because of the destructions. Why was there destruction? Because of your behavior. Correct your behavior, and there will be no need for future destructions. That is the predicate message. Indeed, the Malbim explains things. Malbim commentary on the Nach here explains things in this fashion. That indeed, what good is it to mourn the past? The past is done with. Rather, look to the behavior that caused the destruction of the past and see if such behavior exists within us presently. And that has to be eradicated. And that is the purpose of a fast. As we shall see as we proceed now in Zechariah's continued response with regards to that. Zechariah now has a word from Hashem. Vayhi davar Hashem tzvaot lemor. Thus says Hashem, Master of armies, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and with great fury I am jealous for her. So said Hashem, I will return to Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Yerushalayim. And Yerushalayim shall be called Yir Ha'emet, the city of truth. And the mount of Hashem, Master of armies, shall be called the Holy Mountain. Now, this can be interpreted and understood as being historically applicable in the days of the Second Temple. Could it not? Question mark. And the question that I ask you is, during the days of the Second Temple, was Yerushalayim ever called Ir HaEmet? Now you might say, granted, there were great Talmidei HaChamim during the days of the Beit HaSheni. Indeed, there were. Many of them were in Bavel. Many of them were in Galil. Many of them were all over the place. Indeed, Yerushalayim, almost since its inception in the days of Beit HaSheni, certainly from the days when the Greeks came to Eretz, was inundated with political intrigue, all types of compromises of holiness. If you want to understand how Jerusalem was then, take a look at how Jerusalem is today. In the words of Solomon, En kol chadash tachat ha-shemesh, there's nothing new under the sun. Jerusalem is always a compromised place. Not that there were not Kodeshim living there then, not that there are not Kodeshim living there now. But to call it Yir HaEmet, the city of truth, that is a good question, if indeed we can call it such. And the Mount of Hashem shall be called the Holy Mount. Now, it's always been called the Holy Mount. But yet, apparently what Zechariah here is referring to ever so subtly is not to the past, but to the future, meaning our future. Because even Beit HaSheni was to his future. Zechariah, as we clearly see, foresaw deep into the future, whereas Daniel only was given an insight into the period of time of the Beit HaSheni, which was to have been 420 years, corresponding to the 420-year period of Beit HaRishon. Zechariah was granted insight beyond that. That's why Zechariah is a Navi, a prophet, and whereas Daniel was not. Zechariah foresaw many of the great things. He foresaw the potential as outlined in the book of Daniel, whereas he knew and was able to foresee beyond that potential into other options that Hashem was to plan, as we shall see as we proceed, because Zechariah gives us profound details of the coming of Mashiach and the nature of the wars that will come before this, the likes of which we don't find in any of the Navi. Zechariah is speaking about a time when what we call Mashiach will come, when there will be a great transformation in Eretz Yisrael. Indeed, as outlined in Sefer Yechezkel, with the coming of Mashiach, there will be this tremendous earthquake, which is supposed to literally uproot the entire city of Yerushalayim and move it, by our measure, 25 miles to the south of its present location. Whereas Har HaBayit, according to the Midrash, is supposed to be elevated to one of the highest peaks on the face of the earth. These transformations, these earth changes, will transform the face of the entire globe. And at such time, there will be a revelation of truth, which will come forth from Yerushalayim. As it says in Yeshayahu, Ki mitzion tetzei Torah udvar Hashem meYerushalayim. For from Zion shall come forth the Torah and the word of Hashem from Jerusalem. And that word will be an edict of a king, which will be imposed upon the entire world. That does not happen, not yet, but in its day it will. Thus has Hashem. Old men and women shall yet sit in the streets of Yerushalayim, each man with his staff in his hand because of old age. Now this is interesting. Is this a prophecy to be fulfilled in the Second Temple? Is this a prophecy to be fulfilled today? Is this a prophecy to be fulfilled in the days of Mashiach? Interestingly, we can say, possibly, that indeed this is one of those statements that can be fulfilled at all of the times. Well, if that's so, what about what we just said earlier? Well, again, notice that there's not a continuation here. The words about Yerushalayim and the Har HaBayit were introduced with the words Ko Amar Hashem, thus is Hashem, and now it's Ko Amar Hashem again, as if this is a second saying, which may be related exclusively to the first, or may not be exclusively related to the first. That is the nature of prophecy, that there is this ebb and flow, but not this rational linear connection as such. These words continue to say, the streets of the city shall be filled with boys and girls playing in its streets. And so says Hashem, as it will be wonderful in the eyes of the remnant of this people in those days, it will also be wonderful in my eyes, says Hashem, Master of Armies. When it speaks about the remnant of the people in those days, the implication, our sages say, is to the time of our future, which speaks of the coming of Mashiach, wherein which there will be such a change in the nature of things that Jerusalem indeed will become a paradise and a place of true peace, as its name implies. So says Hashem, Master of Armies, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and the land of the west. What is the land of the west? Obviously, west of Eretz Yisrael includes Europe, and we might add the Americas, including, of course, the United States. And the Pasuk says, I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Yerushalayim, and they shall be my people, and I shall be their God, in truth and in righteousness. Now, this then are words of things yet to come. Because the time of the ingathering has not yet been completely fulfilled. There are still those of us who, in my opinion, are foolish enough to continue living here in Chutz La'aretz, thinking somehow, somewhere, in some way, we're doing the right thing. Well, the time will come when that will be proven not to be the case, both in the tribulations before the coming of Mashiach, and all the more so when the king grants his edict and states, all my people are now obligated to return and to come home. And indeed, all of our big fancy homes, whatever is left of them, and our wealth and our riches, all of that will seem as nothing and insignificant, because the time of the rebuilding of planet Earth in total will have come. You see, that is what the Mashiach is all about. Rambam, quoting a Gemara, states that the coming of Mashiach, days of Mashiach in our days, no real difference other than Israel won't be subjugated to the nations. Well, according to Sod, there is much, much, much more about the meaning of the Messianic Age than just that. Tremendous, profound, fundamental differences in the fabric of everything that we know and understand in creation is to happen. And that is the insights that I wish to just open up a little bit for us to understand. So says Hashem, Master of Armies, let your hands be strong. you who hear in these days these words in the mouth of the prophets that were prophesying in the days of the foundation of the house of Hashem of armies was laid, even the temple, that it might be built. Understand now, what Hashem requires of us is the same today as it always has been. The words that he spoke to Bnei Israel in the days of Moshe Rabbeinu is the same that he speaks to us today. Let your hands be strong. Not your mind, not your heart, but your hands. Emphasis on our action, our behavior, to do the right thing. He is speaking to the people to say, in the days that when the temple is to be founded, be strong so that it can be built. Indeed, discussion today in the state of Israel about the building of the Beit HaMikdash is considered insightful talk, which in certain opinions, legal opinions of certain political parties in Israel, might actually be considered illegal talk, which should be punished by jail. I have heard such opinions expressed in Israel. Obviously, such enemies of the state will meet their appropriate destiny at the hands of heaven at the ordained time. But that must never, never put fear in the hearts of those to be silent. The voice calling for the building of the Beit HaMikdash must never be silent. The voice calling for those who insist upon building a synagogue on Har HaBayit should never be silent. I am strongly in the camp of those who hold halachically that there are places on Har HaBayit which can and should be inhabited by Jews, that we do know where not to go. And I encourage those Rabbanim who support those opinions, and I encourage those who would challenge the status quo in the state of Israel to go up to Har HaBayit and to pray, even if that means arrest, because our obligations and commitment to our Father in heaven far outweighs our commitment to the laws of the land. How dare the laws of the land, of any land, tell us that we cannot pray? And yes, indeed, as a Jew, you are not allowed to pray on the Temple Mount. Literally, they have members of the Waqf, the Arab authority up there, literally watching any Jewish visitor. And if he sees him mumbling his lips, he calls the cop and has the guy taken off. We should have 1,000 people up there mumbling their lips, reciting Kaddish, reading Tehillim. Not violently. That is not our derech. That is not our path. But to do so, and if the cops are going to take you off, let them take you off, another 1,000 go up over and over and over again. Strengthening your hand means doing uncomfortable things. Not violent things, not harmful things, constructive things. To place within the psyche of our nation the holy bond to our holy temple. Hashem continues, the prophecy states, before the days, in the days of Zechariah, prior to the fulfillment of the 70 years, before those days, there was no hire for man, neither was there any hire for beast. And for him that went out or came in, there was no peace because of the adversary. I read these words and I say, wow, that's almost as similar as it is today. In other words, prior to the time of the building of the Beit HaMikdash, Hashem, in essence, sabotaged the endeavors. Here, as it says here, and I would incite, Hashem says, all men each other against his neighbor. Meaning that prior to the time of the building, even Hashem stood against the successful conclusion of the operation. But the next pasuk says, but now I am not the same to the remnant of this people as in early days, says Hashem, master of armies. You see, I am the first to agree the time is not yet right to build the Beit HaMikdash. And I'm going to tell you why. Because I hold, like the Zohar HaKadosh, that the Beit HaShlishi will descend from Shemayim, from heaven, fully built. But I do believe that in the interim time, that we must still have a presence on Har HaBayit to, if you will, show our readiness to Shemayim to draw this inevitability closer. So therefore, there is proper ability and balance. I am of the opinion. Now I'm going to reveal a secret here. It's probably going to get me in a lot of trouble. I have heard from sources that ultimately, inevitably, the Temple Mound and all that is upon it now will be destroyed. And interestingly, I was told not by Jewish hands, but by terrorist hands themselves. And that an act of their own hatred will fall back upon their own heads, causing the destruction of all that they have built. And indeed, at that time, the Temple Mount will be ready. Until that time, with strong hand, I believe and feel we must march forward. Because I believe, as it says here, that as Hashem says, but now I am not the same to the remnant of this people, that this is what Hashem is telling us today as well, that we can move forward. The 12th Pasuk says, for the sowing is for peace. What we endeavor to promote is not for the sake of strife, in spite of the fact that our enemies will condemn us. They did in the days of the Beit HaMikdash and in the second temple as well. Nonetheless, that's why I state, we are not here to create violence, but rather we are here to create peace. And the only true peace is when one stands up for oneself and makes righteous claim for that which one is due. And for us, the Jewish people, that is a return to our holy mountain. The vine shall give forth its fruit, and the earth shall give forth its produce, and the heaven shall give forth their dew, and I will cause the remnant of this people to inherit all these. This again, speaking of the times when Mashiach will come. And it shall come to pass that just as you were a curse amongst the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not. May your hands be strengthened. Now here is something very important. Again, Hashem says, don't be afraid, strengthen your hands. And it's interesting that these words here, V'haytem baracha, and you shall be for a blessing. Al tira'u, don't be afraid. Tahazakna yadechem, strengthen your hands. The reshe tevot of these words, six words, six letters, numerical value of 819. There are only seven words in the entire Tanakh which have the numerical value of 819. One of them you find in the book of Numbers, in the third chapter, 13th Pasuk, Hit Kadashti, I will be made holy. And another one you find in Eob in the 31st Perek, in the 12th Pasuk, Tavuati, my sustenance. You see, when it says that Hashem is going to bless us, that we will be a blessing, but we must not fear, but we must strengthen our hands. There's a subtle little secret in here, that this will come about by us making Hashem Kadosh. How do we make God Kadosh? He is Kadosh, right? Ah, remember now the words of the Kaddish that we recite. Yit Gadal v'yit Kadash Merabah. His name will be made holy. His name will be made great. But how? Answer, by what we do. By our behavior, by our actions. And this will open up for us the sustenance and strength from Shemayim, that Hashem will bless us therein. For so says Hashem of hosts, as I planned to do evil to you when your forefathers provoked me, says Hashem, master of armies, and I did not repent, and Hashem said this, in the past I fulfilled my word to you, so I have turned about. Kenshafti zamamti piyamim ha'eli lahativ et Yerushalayim et Beit Yehuda al tira'o. I have turned about. I have planned in these days to do good to Jerusalem, to the house of Judah. Do not fear. Today, everyone lives in a state of fear. We have been stripped of our hope. We see the governments of the world turning against everything sacred in the Torah, whether it be the government of the state of Israel, the government of the United States of America, certainly the governments of Europe, show no respect and no care for the settlement of the Jewish people in our Holy Land, the restoration of our holy places, the shining of God's light and truth from his holy city. These concepts are foreign from the political leadership, and to some political leaders, dangerous concepts of incitement. But Hashem's promise still stands. All of this is going to pass away. Somehow, somewhere, in some way, all of this is going to dissipate. This is Hashem's promise. In the meantime, in the process of time when Hashem will fulfill his word, this is what we got to do. And these are the things you shall do. Speak truth, each one with his neighbor. Truth, judgment, peace, you shall judge in your cities. Let no one think evil of his neighbor in your heart, nor shall you love a false oath. Bottom line, this is actually a very profound pasuk, because Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel quotes this as his foundation and source for the three things upon which the world stands: emet, truth; mishpat, justice; shalom, peace. Now here's a concept which truly separates the Torah of Israel from the ways of the nations, and I say specifically the Christians. It is known within the Christian tradition, there is this concept of turning the other cheek and forgiving sinners. The word of Hashem does not condone this. Indeed, our holy Torah teaches us an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Obviously not literally, but to teach us the concept of justice. When someone does wrong you, you are obligated, actually, not to forgive them until such a time when they do teshuvah. Now, that doesn't mean you should hold a grudge in your heart, take that emotionally, or seek harm against them. God forbid, those are not the means and ways of the Torah. But rather, to hold an individual accountable for their behavior and their action. And if they show no remorse, well, until such a time, there is a lack of shalom, a breach of shalom between the two of you, until such a time when restitution has been made. If someone speaks, for example, Lashon Hara against you, or hears Lashon Hara against you and does not speak up to your defense if he knows such a thing as a lie, and you confront the individual, why did you not defend me? Why did you not speak the truth? And the individual says, well, you know, who am I? What? You have sinned against that individual if you do such. And you have an obligation of rectification, tikkun. And woe to those of you who don't pay attention to this concept of tikkun. The Arizal and the Kabbalah teach us over and over again that indeed those who do not rectify their blemishes in this lifetime will come back in another lifetime specifically to accomplish the specific task. So therefore, mind your behavior well, especially how you are with others. Granted, it is almost impossible, as human beings, frail and limited as we are, to somehow, some way, not violate and cross the border on someone. That happens. That's life. Make restitution. Be contrite. Apologize. Be honest. Create justice. You see, when there's a lack of justice, there is imbalance in the world. Justice can only be predicated on truth. And when there is truth, there can be justice. And only when there is justice can there be peace. That is why these three concepts are put in this specific order. Peace is the final outcome of justice. Lack justice, there will be no peace. The heart of the individual will not be at peace. You could say, oh, I forgive all you want. Heaven does not forgive. Heaven requires and demands that there be balance. Let no one think evil in the heart of his neighbor, nor shall you love a false oath. For all these things are what I hate, says Hashem. God hates. Yes, he does, doesn't he? You see, many people hold an idolatrous belief when they make a statement, God is love. No, God is not love. That is a lie. God is far beyond above love. God expresses love. But as our pasuk clearly shows us here, God expresses hate as well. God is the author of all. So there is a time and a purpose for all things under heaven, even a time to hate, just as there is a time to love. But what our Kabbalists teach us is that love and hate have more to do with our interactions with others rather than emotional feelings in our heart. When we are taught to hate someone, we are taught to shun them. Shun them does not mean to disrespect them. Shun them does not mean to disparage them, to disgrace them, or offend them, but rather to show the upper hand and have nothing to do with them. To always be respectful and courteous, because that is our path, but to show no tolerance, no acceptance of the perversions, the immoralities, and the disgusting ways that others choose. Notice here what Hashem says. He hates those who bear grudges in his heart, those who swear falsely, hypocrites. The one thing that Hashem cannot tolerate is a hypocrite. Indeed, the Gemara says that the world's not big enough. Hashem, as if says, you know, the hypocrite, mate, the world's not big enough for the two of us. The hypocrite is one who says something, does something else. The one who has the big kippah sruga, or the big black hat, who acts so pious and so righteous, pontificating all kinds of words of kedusha, whereas at their same time, they're insulting and offending other Jews, acting inappropriate and immodest manners, speaking disparaging terms. This is not the path of Torah. This is what Hashem hates. Hashem turns his face from someone he hates. Yet he still provides for them air to breathe, food to eat, clothing to wear. So do we. Learn from Hashem how to love. Learn from Hashem how to hate. And you say, oh, well, Hashem smites those who he hates. Well, not really. Hashem always sends his agents to do that. And the agents usually, Nebuchadnezzar was his agent, the Romans was his agent. Hashem usually allows them to come in as they do because we have opened up the path for them to come in. In essence, when Hashem, in quotes, smites us, all that he is doing is actually allowing our own behavior to fall upon our own heads. Learn that from Hashem. Be like Hashem. And this is how we strengthen our hands to accomplish the tasks that Hashem has called for us. Now, with all of this, let's answer the question. What about the fasts? Do you still observe them or not? Thus is Hashem. The fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth month, the fast of the seventh month, and the fast of the tenth month shall be for the house of Judah for joy and happiness and for happy holidays. Oh, that means that we don't fast, right? Well, you want to know something? The day will come, and that will be true. Because it says, Yihyeh, will be. Meaning, that day hasn't come yet. You see, a point that I make emphatically every time I talk during the Bein HaMitzarim, the three-week period between the 17th of Tammuz to Tisha B'Av, that our fast days have nothing to do with the past. We remember the lessons of the past. You can read in the Torah, in Shulchan Aruch, all the halachot, all the things that happened. You can read in the Gemara, Masechet Gittin, about the destruction of the temple, all the terrible things. But if you don't learn a lesson from this to change your behavior, like everything we've discussed up until now, then you haven't learned a thing. And your fast is not going to accomplish a thing. A fast is an offering to Hashem to take your mind off yourself and your bellies and to focus on the spiritual with the intent of rectifying our behavior, meaning changing what we're doing. And as long as you're doing the same thing, I guess you're just not getting the message. The promise of Hashem. Yeah, the days will come. Indeed they will. That they will become days of holidays. You see, when Mashiach comes, and we do embrace the true lesson, Tisha B'Av is going to be a day of Simcha. And all these other days of fast, we won't be fasting, we'll be eating. Because on those days, in those times, eating on a fast day will be as much an offering as a fast is today. How is that possible? Because just like we abstain from food today to focus on heaven, we will be able to eat food in those days, and that will focus us on heaven, because we will see the hand of Hashem provided for us in that food and truly eat it, not for the sake of our bellies, but as an offering to Hashem. And when we as a nation can embrace such a high level of spiritual truth, then indeed we will fulfill it. So, for the meantime, love truth and peace. Notice that truth comes before peace, because you can't really have true peace until you have true truth. Sounds funny, doesn't it? But it's not. Honesty does not mean offensive and hurtful. You know, you're actually allowed to tell little white lies to avoid hurting people's feelings. We learn that right out of the Torah with regards to a prophecy experience of Abraham Avinu and Sarah, wherein which Hashem said, you're going to have a child. Sarah laughed and said, how can we have a child when my husband is so old? Abraham prophetically heard Sarah say that, and he asked Hashem, what did she say? And Hashem said, oh, she said, how can she have a child when she is so old? And our rabbis in the Gemara say, so great is the shalom, that even a little white lie you can do. Now, that's not considered a violation, really, of truth, because that's not an intentional, offensive, harmful little thing. That is a rectification, if you will, of a faux pas, a minor indiscretion at the moment. If, for example, husbands, your wives come in wearing a beautiful new dress with a big smile on their face, honey, how do I look in this dress? Word of advice, don't say, you know, it really makes you look fat or anything of the kind, because you know something, you're going to get a knuckle sandwich and you'll probably deserve it. Husbands know, and this is why I don't think wives really ever ask husbands and expect honest answers, because all of us husbands, we always say, honey, whatever it is, it looks great on you. And I think that that's such more important even to say that, however true or false it is, because you know, as husbands, we should be looking at our wives as the true Eshet Chayil, women of spiritual valor than they are, than how they could physically look in this or that dress, which I personally, you know, doesn't really matter to me. You know, there are the much more important values here. But this instance of telling the truth is a very, very fine point. We have to be careful with it. Because even though the Gemara allows us, the Torah allows us, this area, a concept of a little white lie, how many people will use a little white lie and justify it to creating big black lies? So, one must be very, 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 very careful, because indeed the forces of darkness within our souls will clearly attempt to blind our eyes, to make a major indiscretion minor in our eyes, and then we lie and deceive ourselves into denying what we have done, creating the falsehood which creates destruction. But Hashem's promise is the time is coming. All this is going to pass away. 28th Pasuk says, thus says Hashem, Master of armies, there will yet be a time that the peoples and the inhabitants of many cities shall come, and the inhabitants of one shall go to another, saying, let us go pray before Hashem, and to entreat Hashem, the Master of armies. You see, the days are coming when all the nations of the world will know the truth. I too will go, it says. And many peoples and powerful nations shall come to entreat Hashem, the Master of armies in Jerusalem, and to pray before him. And so says Hashem, the Master of armies, in those days when 10 men, all the languages of the nations, shall take hold of the kanaf, the corner of the garment of a Jewish man. That's where the tzitzit is. And they'll say, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. You see, the time is coming when the revelation of the Mashiach comes, as we see from Zechariah in the 14th parak, when Mashiach comes with an army of angels. And yet, prior to this, as we will see now in the 9th parak, he comes, Mashiach does, riding on a donkey. It's contradictory, because there is a process and a scenario that must occur. And it is in this process and scenario that we must understand the nature of that which is to come upon us now. But the promise is clear. The future is clear. False religions will disappear from the earth. All those true and sincere people who in their hearts believe in the Heavenly Father, the God of gods, creator of heaven and earth, will have peeled away from their eyes and their minds the veils of the false doctrines and teachings that they have received over millennia from their forefathers. Their hollow inheritances will become a thing of the past, and they will come to seek Hashem in truth, even as at this time many seek him with marred or blurred truth. Of course, there are many who are evil and have no intent of seeking out Hashem, and I assure you, they will probably not seek out Hashem even in the days of Mashiach. Question is, will they still be here during that time? Because we know what the great war is to come. Hashem will cleanse the earth of all those of wicked heart. Not all those of mistaken mind. Mistaken mind Hashem deals with in a different way, as he clearly defined to the prophet Malachi. From the rising of the sun to the going down thereof, great is my name amongst the nations. Our sages say, how is God's name great amongst the nations? Rashi and Ezra, they state that even when a Gentile is offering an idolatrous offering on an altar of idolatry, if in their hearts of hearts they're doing it to the creator of the universe, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, God of gods, without understanding or knowing the truth because of the hollow inheritance they've received from their forefathers, God accepts that from them. God looks to their heart, not necessarily to the mistakes of their intellect. That's a very profound point. Go read Sefer Malachi. It's clearly what is stated there in our words of our Chazal. So you see, these people will come to know truth, and they will come to embrace Hashem. And that is the great future which we have to look forward to. An optimistic and positive message for us all. How is this to come about? We read now what is referred to as the ninth parak. The ninth parak opens up by calling this now a Masa. Masa is actually, it says here, it's the prophecy of the word of Hashem. But it's almost like a burden. You see, there are certain prophecies that a Navi has that are almost painful for the Navi to bear, because there is so much power latent within them. Such a message of trembling that it's a burden for the Navi to bear. And it's almost like the pangs of a woman in childbirth crying out, passing the child, is almost the same as the Navi's experience of passing the prophecy. Zechariah says the prophecy of the word of Hashem in the land of Hadrach. The land of Hadrach? What is this prophecy of Hashem in the land of Hadrach? Well, our sages discuss, is this a metaphor? Those who say, no, it's not. There's a real city close to the city of Damascus in Syria, which was called Hadrach. And that prophecy shall be able to be received in this place. And they're saying here that this is a great revelation, that in the days coming to Mashiach, that prophecy will be able to be received in many places. Malbi makes a reference with regards to this, referencing the prophet Joel. In the third parak, Joel, as you know, makes a very interesting nevuah, where it states, and it shall come to pass afterwards, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your elders shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And the question is, when is this to occur? One opinion is only after Mashiach comes. However, there is another opinion which states that prior to the coming of Mashiach, you must have a Navi. Obviously, Eliyahu Navi. And that somehow, somewhere, prophecy is to return to Klal Yisrael prior to the coming of Mashiach. And there are those who interpret this Nevuah of Yoel that it will be fulfilled prior to the coming of Mashiach. That indeed, as Mashiach comes closer, the Or, the light from Shamayim, comes brighter. and eventually will be enabled to shine in the minds of those people who properly prepare themselves to perform the meditative techniques. And in Damascus is his resting place. Hashem's resting place in Damascus? What a question. For man's eye shall be to Hashem and all the tribes of Israel. And also Hamath shall border thereon, also Tyre and Sidon, for it has become exceedingly wise. These verses have always puzzled me. Look at them, and they're strange. I know what the commentator states, that this is a reference to the expansion of the borders of the land of Israel when Mashiach comes, that the northern border of Israel shall extend far up into Syria and include all of Lebanon and most of modern-day Syria. Well, when Mashiach comes and accomplishes such a task, I don't think there's going to be many who are going to stand in his way. But nonetheless, I look here into these words, and there are peculiar patterns that I see. We should all know and understand that when a prophecy is given, there is much more to the prophecy than just the words. The letters themselves, the combination, the arrangements, the numerical values. There are codes and codes within codes which reveal to us many a deep thing. Indeed, in these two psukim, I look and I see codes, and I'll tell you some. When it says that this burden, this prophecy of Hashem in the land of Hadrach, and that this is the place where prophecy is to be outside the land, the numerical value of Hadrach is 232. Now, 232 is a significant number in the Kabbalah, because the Sefer Yetzirah speaks of what are referred to as the Ra'alah, the 231 gates, which are the combination of letters with one another, which enable one to cultivate a prophetic level of consciousness. And the number 232 itself is a reference to certain holy names and numerical gematriot of the Shem Havayah, Absag Maben, as we refer to them. And these suggestions by this specific number, when we relate this here now, that the prophecy of Hashem is in this, in quotes, land, signifies to us that the land of prophecy, in quotes, the land where prophecy will occur, is through this 231 gates. The usage of the letter manipulations is outlined in the Sefer Yetzirah in the second chapter therein. And by doing so, will enable an individual to expand what we call the levels of Chochmah, consciousness of the mind, represented by the four names of Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, in elevation fashion. So indeed, the little code here of saying is, the land of prophecy, the land of connection to Hashem, is in this secret path. Interesting a note that even the word Damashek and Damascus has the numerical value of 450. 410 is the gematria of Kadosh. Then you have the Mem, which is 40, which is significant because it represents the Sefirat Binah. Binah is the mind, the source and the beginning of the prophetic path. Holiness is cultivated first in the mind by a transformation of thought, which leads then to a transformation of behavior. This is the place where it's referred to as Hashem's resting place, that when the mind is clear and lucid before Hashem, this is his resting place. And then it says here again, very bizarrely, Ki Lashem Ayin Adam, to God is man's eye. To Hashem, numerical value of Hashem with the letter Lamed 2 is 56. And after the eye of man, it says V'chol and all. Interestingly, another word is a numerical value of 56. Well, 56, obviously, you know, is 112. 112 is the numerical value of the Hebrew word Yabok. It's the name of a river, which is also the numerical value of the name Yud-Kei Vav-Kei and the name Elohim, which is significant as that it references the unity of Chochmah and Binah, in the realms of the Mochin, as we know from the Kavanot, or it's called Yehud Ner. So anyway, understand now all of these little nuances of numbers within the words have significance. Even the word Adam, man, 45. And then we have at the end where it speaks here of that Tyre and Sidon have become exceedingly wise. And I never understood, what is that? And there is 45 there, Me'od, very. And Adam, numerical value 45, the same thing, backwards and forwards. Very, very strange. And what is the relationship of Tyre and Sidon? Well, Tyre is called Tzor, and Sidon, Sidon. The numerical value of Tzor is 290. The numerical value of Sidon is 160. Together, they're 450. Interestingly, 10 times the value of the word Adam, man, or 10 times the value of the numerical word Me'od, very. Significance within significance, meaning within meaning. What is it all pointing to? Well, your guess is as good as mine. Codes to a point are meant to be revealed. Beyond that point, I guess they're meant to remain concealed. Continuing now in the third pasuk, Tzor shall build a fortification for herself, shall be gathered silver like dust and gold like the mire of the streets. But now, behold, Hashem shall impoverish her. He shall smite her wealth and the sea, and she shall be consumed by fire. I will tell you now, without having to document my Makorot, that this is a prophecy coming about days yet to come. The reference here to Tyre, Tzor in Hebrew. Interestingly, we just mentioned Tzor in the previous pasuk. There it was spelled without a vav, here it is spelled with a vav. An interesting, significant difference. Tzor is going to be great and wealthy, and yet Hashem is going to destroy it with fire. Tzor, in this respect, this is a prophecy about that which is to come upon the Arab nations who build up wealth now with such arrogance, who use it to challenge the West to the war of dominance of the world, that Hashem will smite them and they shall be destroyed. Ashkelon shall see and fear. The Gazan strip shall shake violently. And Ekron, that was the name of one of the old kings, for the one to whom she looked was ashamed. And a king was lost from Gaza. And Ashkelon shall not be inhabited. This is a statement which is very relevant and very, very important for us to understand today. As we know right now, the government of Israel is involved in a process to evacuate the Jewish communities from Gaza. And many of our rabbanim have stood up and stated that this is a violation of the Torah and the Chilul Hashem, and that this must not be done. And indeed, apparently, the halacha is on their side, even though there are those other voices that say Gaza is not part of the land. Nonetheless, Gaza is destined to be destroyed. And the destruction that shall hit Gaza shall be so devastating that it will rise up and actually hit Ashkelon as well. Ashkelon, if you look clearly on a map of Israel, is only a few miles right out of Gaza. No one knows for sure exactly what it is that's going to happen. But the pasuk says that Gaza is going to shake violently and that it's going to be destroyed fire. Will there be some kind of a horrible nuclear destruction that will hit Gaza, the likes of which will actually cause the evacuation of Ashkelon? It is a possible interpretation and understanding that that is how we understand what is to occur. But indeed, the removal of Klal Yisrael now from Gaza, unless there is a miracle, is going to be a resigned fact. And yet maybe it is in some way a blessing that the government is saving them from the hand of that which is to come. Which kind of makes us wonder if Mr. Sharon knows things, obviously of a secret nature, that obviously cannot be made public. Who knows? I do not want my words to be used as encouragement or interpretation of support of the removal of Jewish people from Gaza, because I do not state that. But yet know that the future of Gaza is for destruction. And strangers shall dwell in Ashdod. The actual interesting Hebrew word here is mamzer. A bastard shall dwell in Ashdod. And Hashem says, and I will cut off the pride of the Philistim. And then it says, I will remove his blood from his mouth and his detestable things from between his teeth. And it too shall remain to our God, and it shall be like a study hall in Judah and Ekron like Yabushi. Here Hashem is saying that even the evil that is going to be here, Hashem is going to cleanse and restore to the Jewish people. But yet this cleansing process is not yet here. There is blood in their mouths, detestable things between their teeth that Hashem will clean, but it has not yet occurred. Who is this mamzer, this bastard that shall be in Ashdod? Obviously, this is called the pride of the Philistines. This is a reference to an Arab leader, a terrorist leader, who is going to come and try to conquer Israel, which Hashem promises will be destroyed. The identity of such individual will leave open for interpretation. The eighth pasuk says, and I will encamp beside my house against the garrison of those passing by and of those returning, and no oppressor shall pass by them, for now I have seen with my eyes. This is a promise that the time will come, Hashem says, that just like it was in the days of Mitzrayim, Hashem's eyes will open, will see that which the nations have done to Klal Yisrael, to the Jewish people of the land, to the corruption of the leadership, and Hashem will judge. Woe to us when the fulfillment of these words come. Because, Kabbalistically speaking, we say that we are now in a time where Hashem, the face of Hashem that looks upon us, which we call Ze'er Anpin, is in a state of closedness. All right? Dormita is the Hebrew word. And that it must awaken. It is as if asleep. But remember, the pasuk says, behold, the guardian of Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. But yet, this is a contradiction. Because while Hashem does watch over us, the interaction from the miraculous point of view, as we remember from the days of the going forth from Mitzrayim and the days of the wilderness, has long gone since from us. The promise is that Hashem will open his eyes, symbolically meaning that that power of miracle will return to the Jewish people. Prophets will arise. The ability to transform our earth miraculously as it was in the days of Moshe Rabbeinu will return to the people prior to the coming of Mashiach. What we must do is cultivate ourselves, our character, our minds, our holiness, to become able vessels through which Hashem can act, so that those future holy ones will be us. Be exceedingly happy, daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king shall come to you. He is just, he is virtuous, humble, riding on a donkey and a fowl, the offspring of one of she donkeys. Now, here we have what our sages say can only be interpreted as the coming of Mashiach ben David, according to Rashi, Masechet Sanhedrin, Daf Tzadichet, Amud Aleph. Comes on a donkey? Didn't we learn in Daniel, in the seventh parak, that behold, the Son of Man, as he refers to, comes with the clouds of heaven? Doesn't Zechariah himself say in the 14th parak that Hashem comes, meaning the Mashiach he sends, comes with an army of angels out of the sky? What's all this donkey stuff? What's all this donkey talk? This is actually a very profound point that we must understand, because it helps us understand the scenario of how things are to be. Know now that the Mashiach and his coming is going to be an entire process. that there will be the rise and fall of many a different nation. In the Zohar HaKadosh, Parashat Shemot, Daf Vav Amud Bet, Rabbi Chiya states, 30 days before a nation rises to power, before its downfall on this world, the event is proclaimed in this other world, spiritual realms. Sometimes it's revealed through the mouths of little children, sometimes through simple folk, sometimes even through a bird. And what that means being through a bird, we've discussed in our lessons in Sha'ar Ruach HaKodesh, lessons, recorded lessons of which we have available on Kosher Torah for those who want to pursue it. These proclaim it in the world, and yet no one notices them. If, however, a nation is deserving, the impending calamities are revealed to the righteous leaders of a people, in order that they may call the people to repent and return to Hashem, while there is yet time. I will tell you that the leaders, the moral leaders of the United States, the moral leaders in Israel, have been calling out to the people, warning. 30 days is a metaphor of time. It's not literal. And the warning has been given since September 11th, 2001. Hear the warning. Know what is coming. Know what can be toppled in a moment. And yet we don't listen anymore. We have grown dull again. Know then that the messianic scenario will proceed. You see, Rebbe Chaim Vital writes about the coming of Mashiach in his Sefer Arba Me'ot Shekel Kesef and reveals that which we've always known. Mashiach is going to be born of a human mother and father. He will grow up like Moshe Rabbeinu, not even knowing his destiny, not even knowing who he is, until such a time in his later life that Hashem will speak to him at something similar to a burning bush as he did to Moshe Rabbeinu. And at that time, and only at that time, will he know that he is Mashiach. Prior to that, he could be anyone. Indeed, the Zohar HaKadosh teaches that there will become a time of great wars. But Mashiach will come on a donkey. A reference and metaphor to his initial revelation to the world. Not a man of great power. Not a man of great ability. Not a man who with a single hand can call down an army of angels. Or what I like to refer to as an army of extraterrestrials. Because indeed, angels are extraterrestrial and not of this earth. And when you see these angels, as described by Yechezkel, with four faces, six wings, and single feet standing as big as a house, and you see throngs and myriads and millions of them descending in whatever Merkavot they descend in, I think you're going to interpret that as an extraterrestrial invasion, just like everyone else will. When he calls that to be, that will be. But prior to that, Mashiach will know who he is, just like Moshe Rabbeinu did. And he will come to the people, just like Moshe Rabbeinu did, humbly, simply, just like Moshe Rabbeinu did. And then things get worse, just as they did in the days of Moshe Rabbeinu. And then, according to Zohar, Daf Zion Amud Bet, Mashiach shall be hidden for 12 months in a pillar of fire. He will be carried up to heaven and there receive power and dominion in the royal crown. He will be concealed in a place called the bird's nest, Kansipur. The bird's nest is a place which is said to be in the Garden of Eden below, Gan Eden HaTachton, the doorway, the vortex to which lies underneath the Machpelah in Hebron to this day. Mashiach will come. People will know who he is. They will hear his voice. He will be a man of great wisdom. He will be a Navi. And then, for 12 months, he'll be concealed. And during that time, many things will happen. Many other things will happen. So you see, there is no contradiction here between him coming on a donkey and coming with the clouds of glory. Because This is the scenario of revelation, concealment, and then full revelation. And it's in that period of concealment that we will have the rise of what we call Mashiach ben Yosef, the great wars of Gog and Magog, as we will read later in Zechariah, the great attack against Yerushalayim. And only then will Ben David return with his army of angels, with the power and dominion given him far beyond that of mortal men. Only then will we truly know the true Superman. The parable continues. The prophecy states, I will cut off the chariots from Ephraim and the horses from Jerusalem, and the bow of war shall be cut off. Meaning that when Mashiach comes with full dominion, all wars will cease. But yet Mashiach, listen to what it says here, and he shall speak peace to the nations, and his rule shall be from the sea to the west and from the river to the ends of the earth. You see, when Mashiach comes, the enlightened and wise ruler as he is, though our Midrash teaches us that indeed the world will be plagued with plagues, the whole world, just as Egypt was prior to the redemption then. You see, Mashiach in his wisdom recognizes the mistakes of the intellect of the nations. And he does not judge people by what they think, but rather by what's in their hearts. And he will destroy the wicked, but he will enlighten those who have been left in the dark, who have been lied to, but in whose hearts there lies sincerity. And he will speak peace and pray God the most beautiful thing of all creation on this world will finally occur. We will all be able to live together in peace, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah, the words of such beauty that nation will no longer rise up against nation. They will no longer wage war. I can't imagine such a beautiful, such a fantasiacal to me, outcome. But that is the way of Mashiach, to bring peace, to embrace, not reject. And this is a king who will stand with absolute power, who can easily look at all his enemies and with a wipe of his hand destroy them all. But he will speak with peace. The 11th Pasuk says, you too, with the blood of your covenant, I have freed your prisoners from a pit in which there was no water. The pit in which there is no water. Our sages say that this is a reference to our time period, and that water is a reference to prophecy, to Nevuah. And that indeed Hashem is going to restore Nevuah to us, redeem us from the pit where there is no water, restore to us the ability of spiritual communion and communication, so that indeed we can have connection again. And now this next pasuk is very profound, because that promise of the restoration and how to accomplish it is here in this next pasuk, hidden in code form. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Also today, I will restore to you a double promise. Shuvu levitzaron asiriyat tikva, gam hayom magid mishnei ashiv lach. Strange words. Doesn't really make much sense until we look at it in a little different light. These 10 words, the capital letters of which, the Reshei Tevot, spell out a Shem Kadosh, a holy name, which is the letters with the vowels of the word itself. The numerical value of these 10 letters is 455, which again is a significant number. Because as we spoke earlier about the significance of the Sefirat Binah, the realm of the mind, the realm of the mind is represented by God's holy name, Ehyeh, Aleph Heh Yud Heh. As you remember from the burning bush, the first revelation that God spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu, that began his ministry, if you will, as a prophet. I am what I am, Ehyeh Asher Ehyeh. And Ehyeh is a name, a Shem Kadosh, which with trepidation I speak off my lips with holiness, corresponding to the Sefirat Binah, but also corresponding to the Sefirat Keter, the source of all. The name Ehyeh has three forms to it, three ways in which the name can be written in what is called Malui.
numerical value, 161, 143, 151. Referred to in Hebrew as Kasa Kamag Kana. Numerical value, 455. These 10 letters, which are the Reshe Tevot of this Pasuk, with the Nikudim of the Pasuk itself, are a meditative device, which, when chanted in accordance to the direction of the Sulam Aliyah in the 9th Perek, enable one to open one's mind to the deepest recesses, to touch the source, which is the Keter itself. This is what we can call the Tikkun Pinimi, the inner rectification. And to whom is the rectification applied? One only need look to the last letters of these 10 words, the Sefer Tevot. 10 letters, the Nikud, are what we call the Betuchei Chotam Nikud. Numerical value is 182. No coincidence, the numerical value of the name of Yaakov. That Yaakov is rectified, and the mind inside is rectified by the meditation upon these letters with these vowels. Silently, contemplatively, or in a chant. They focus the mind and give the mind the ability of insight, clarity, prophetic ability. Not that you or I will become prophets by our design, but rather we can open up our minds, which will necessitate the transformation of our hearts and the correction of our behavior to live righteous, holy, pure lives of Torah and Mitzvot, to be able, ready, willing vessels, Merkavot, for the spirit of Nevuah, when Hashem so ordains that the prophecy of Yoel be fulfilled. Indeed, how do you ever expect to have your cup runneth over if you do not first place your cup under the spigot and be ready to receive that which is to flow into it? Learn the lesson of this pasuk well, because it is very powerful. The prophecy continues and says, I will bend Yehuda for me like a bow. I fill the hand of Ephraim, and I will rouse your children, O Tzion, against or upon your children, Yavan. Here now is speaking about the continuation of the scenario of the great war against the Jewish people, that the Jewish people will wage against Gog and Magog, who indeed are the combined armies of Western Europe and the Arab states. They together will come against the Jewish people in war, and then Hashem will fall upon them. And I will make you as the sword of a mighty man, the pasuk continues. And Hashem shall appear over them, and his arrow shall go forth like lightning. The arrow of Hashem is a psychic weapon, the likes of which we've learned about in our Daniel Shiurim, wherein which HaKadosh Baruch Hu strikes the minds of his enemies and instills within them fear, confusion, and loss. When Gideon, the famous judge from the book of Judges, was to attack the enemy, he snuck down to the enemy camp. And he overheard two of the guards talking, saying, I had a dream that Gideon was coming and he destroyed us all. And Gideon, knowing this wisdom, said, ah, Hashem has already placed defeat in their minds. They're ready for it. They're prepared for it. When I attack, they will crumble before me. Indeed, this is how Hashem is going to smite the nations. He indeed will arouse and create within them confusion, hardship, insanity. And Hashem, my Lord Hashem, shall sound the shofar, shall only be heard by the righteous. And he shall go forth in the whirlwinds of the south. Here the south will fight the north. And Hashem, the Lord of armies, shall protect them, and they shall devour, meaning the Jewish people. Hashem will be with him. As the armies of the south rise up, the armies of the south are always a reference to the armies of the forces of Ishmael. The ultimate war between Israel and the Arab nations is yet to come. And Western Europe, the Allies, will indeed support the Arabs against the small Jewish state. This will arouse Hashem's fury to bring upon them his wrath. And they shall tread the sling stones, and they shall drink. They shall make the noise like those who drink wine. They shall become full like the basin, like the corners of the altar. These are the words of metaphor that Hashem says that he will fill with greatness the Jewish people, who will fight the overwhelming enemy who will come against them in this day. And Hashem their God shall save them on that day like the flock of his people. For crown stones are exalted in the land. How great is their goodness and how great is their beauty. Corn will give strength to young men, and new wine will cause maids to speak. The metaphors of this are not important to us. But no one understands that tremendous wars are coming to our Holy Land, are coming to our world. They will engulf the United States. They will engulf Europe. They will engulf the entire Arab world. Prophecy states also that even China will make a reach from its place and will move out from its place, only also to be defeated. The whole world will go into turmoil, and that turmoil will start rather soon. But not the fear. This is all part of a scenario. This is all part, if you will, of an act. It's almost like we're reading the script of that which is yet to come. And I hear, you know, in the back of my mind, the voice of what I call the peacenik to say, Rabbi, can't it all be avoided? Can't we all just get along? Well, you want to know something? Yeah, we can all do tshuva. And if you can encourage and promote all 6 billion people on the world to do tshuva, then indeed we have a chance. There's always that chance. And if you want to devote your life to that, by all means do so. You will not succeed. However, while you may not succeed in transforming the world, you indeed might succeed in transforming individuals in the world. And that is the greatest of all things that one can do. So, never underestimate the power of whatever we can do. Never underestimate the truth of prophecy. Because indeed, as we proceed now in the final chapters of Zechariah 10 through 14, we will recognize more and more about what is yet to come and what we can do to traverse these times in peace. We can't stop the wars. We can't stop that which is to come. But we can prepare ourselves as best as we can and trust in the heavenly power of Hashem to bless and protect us. On that note, I'll conclude for this evening. Baruch Adonai Le'olam. Amen. Amen.